We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, what you're doing right now in this place. We thank you, Lord, that you're here with us and encouraging us, strengthening us as we come together. That's what we do when we come together, when we're in unity, that we believe that God is going to move. You feel it in your bones where he's about to move. Come on. Wow. Thank you, Jesus, to see your beauty, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that our afflictions are eclipsed by your glory. Is that a word or what? You know, we do go through some things, and we're going to read a passage of scripture in the Word where there gives plenty of examples that while we're here, we do have some trials and tribulations. Is that right? What is that? Jim plugged his ear. I don't want to hear that. The thing is, though, we don't want to hear it, but the Word is that we are still overcomers in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. So let's read the scripture. I'm going to give an example about recovering all, because this is what God's word is to us. So in 1 Samuel 30, we're going to read verses 1 through 25. And it reads this: Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but they carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Can you imagine the devastation, the discouragement that they must have felt coming back from a battle, coming back to Ziklag and finding what happened to their family, their home base, their everything, their finances, everything taken, their city burnt to the ground. And it goes on, now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and his daughters. Can you imagine? So they were thinking of stoning David. How desperate, how desperate. But David, what does it say? David strengthened, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And goes on in verse 7, where David said to Abiathar, the priest, the high priest, he said, please bring the ephod here to me. And so he brought the ephod to David. So David did what? He inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you will surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Wow. So David went, and he and 600 men who were with them, and they came to the brook of Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed back, who were so weary they could not cross the brook of Besor. Think about it. He just came back from a battle. He had 600 men. Now he's entering a battle with 200 less men. But those men were so overtaken and so weary that they had to stay at that brook. It was actually is a brook of bliss, of refreshing. And so, anyway, as the story goes, keep reading. And he says, and they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread and drink drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And then David said to him, to whom do you belong and where are you from? And he said, I'm a young man from Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of Cherethiatis. Okay, maybe I might hard some of those words, in territory which belongs to Judah and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? And so he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. Verse 16, and when he brought him down, there the Amalekites were spread out all over the land, eating and drinking, dancing because of their great spoil, which they had taken from the land of Judah, right? And then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. And not a man of them escaped, except four young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking. Come on. Nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. For David recovered all. Whew. And then he took all the flocks and the herds, and they had driven before those other livestock, and said, this is David's spoil. So here we see the scripture of a devastation that came to a community, that came to Judah, God's people. And David was leading us. You know, it's amazing. When catastrophe comes, when things come, it either brings out it can bring out the best in you, or it can bring out the worst in you. So at first we see at Ziklag, it really brought out the worst. It brought out catastrophe actually brought out the best in David. It was a horrible situation, but in the chaos of the lamentation, in the chaos of anger and bitterness, because the men were bitter, they were ready to stone him. Can you imagine? And so, you know, they were thinking of murdering him. But here we find this one phrase in the Word that says, but David strengthened, encouraged himself in the Lord. Amen? So David prayed. David worshiped. David called on the high priest for counsel. David went actually deep inside of himself, and he found the strength from God, the direction into the way of salvation and deliverance. So even as we see some things, and we look at our nation, we look at different things, we can see as in the exterior of some things falling apart and collapsing. But David knew to center himself back to God and get his direction, not off his feelings, not on the circumstance, but what God spoke to his inner self. So often we have to, understand that when we enter in sometimes some spiritual warfare, and there is some spiritual warfare, it's a warfare sometimes for our identity. And we see this in Matthew 4. When Jesus went up to the mountain, he was tempted. And what was the first thing he tempted Jesus on was his identity. He says, if you be the Son of God, right, turn these stones into bread. You know, he's trying to get Jesus out of his assignment, out of his identity. He knew who he was. And then again, he said, if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself over this mountain and the angels will catch you. See, every time we enter in some sort of conflict, and there is conflict, there's conflict over who God is. Whew, come on. Sometimes we take it real personal, and it can be. But sometimes this is a warfare against God's character and identity of who he really is, to make us fear and doubt who God is. And not only who God is, but who we are in God. Amen? So sometimes there's warfare that goes on like that. So we have to know what our primary identity, who we are in Christ, how very important. But David and the high priest, They came out of a place of quietness and counsel and prayer that produced a plan for freedom and recovery. Amen? That's where we need to go. We don't need to go here and there, but we need to find that quietness of our heart and come back to God and let God inquire of the Lord, inquire what God is saying. So I'm going to just give you some steps that David took in his journey to recover all. And you might be going through something right now, but know this, God has a plan, and that plan is for good for you. Amen? And that you will find yourself, even though you feel like you find yourself in some, like David and Ziklag, in the smoke and in the ashes, but in the midst of that, you will find the strength and the encouragement. And God, you know, David just, he could not avoid Ziklag. He came into that situation. And sometimes we can't avoid some of the things that happen because life sometimes can be hard. Come on, I'm going to just be real here, okay? You know, sometimes, but God doesn't, you know, he doesn't leave us hopeless and a victim. He doesn't leave us powerless. He always has a solution for victory, for overcoming. He already wrought the victory. It's us entering into that victory, engaging in that victory. You know, I just bought a book. It's called The Throne Room Prayers. And it talks about praying with God. We have to pray with God. Don't pray against God. And sometimes in our unbelief, you know, we're taking the enemy's side of the how things look when we need to take up and inquire of the Lord and take what he says, that truth will overcome, that truth will break the lies. And so much of it is about lies. Right? But let me just backtrack just a little bit. Sometimes, you know, when we come to these places, let me say, there's a prophecy. We've had prophecies spoken over this ministry. We all had personal prophecies. And sometimes there's a war going on for the prophecy to come into fulfillment. Come on. Because there's an in-between the prophecy and the provision sometimes, or the promise and the provision, there sometimes can be a struggle because the enemy likes to discredit the God that we serve. Amen? So yes, we go on a personal battle, but it's also a personal, attack against God, against who he is. And we need to understand and be full of faith and understand the God that we serve. Amen? Amen. I'll speak to myself. Anyway, sometimes I feel like I've been there lately. I've been contending. I've been standing. I've been enduring. I've been persevering in some things that I see that it's just like, no, this is not the way it's supposed to go, right? Come on. But, you know, I have to stand in the faith of God that, you know, the just shall live by faith. And we stand, and even not understanding, but still believing God. And we know this is true when we battle because it says, we know this because the word says, the thief and the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus, come on, but Jesus, it said he'd give us life and life more. What? What? Amen, amen. So David took some practical things to gain this victory. And so, but one of the things is I want to say, do you remember in the verse 4 where it says, then David, who were with him, lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Wow, have you been there? I've been there a couple times. Like, I just, you know, and it's just like, it's okay. Let me just say, it's okay to weep. We suffer loss. We suffer certain things in this world. It's okay to cry. You know, and let me just say this. David wept in the midst of that, where he lost everything, but he wept. He wept for his children. He wept for his family. He wept for his city. Wow. Have we ever wept over the city? Have we ever wept to the point of no strength for this nation? And it's just like, it's okay to weep. because we see the devastation. So we're not denying that there's devastation and things that come. We're not denying that. But this was an amazing thing too. When you see these great men of war, these were not girly people, men. They were did hand-to-hand combat. They knew death. They knew the dangers. They were not afraid of warfare, right? They come David's mighty men. They faced death many times. And they knew what it was to come under tragedy and bloodshed. They knew that. But here you see them. They are weeping till they have no more strength left. Can you imagine what overcame their hearts? And so, you know, this, no strength left to weep. You know, I think a lot of times we think that if we have faith, that somehow if we live by faith, we're immune to our feelings. Come on, let me be real, right? That somehow some of these things shouldn't affect you. That signs of tears, of grieving, of pain, of devastation is something of a failure of faith. Let me tell you, that is not true. Because when you read in the Word, how many great men of God wept. You see, Abraham wept over the tomb of Sarah. Joseph wept over his brothers that he felt like he did not have reconciliation for and how he wanted to join with them again. Hezekiah wept when he had the news that he was going to die and to get his house in order. He wept. Paul wept. He said in Acts 26, he said, I serve the Lord with many tears. Come on. Amen. Can I be real here? Jesus wept at his friend Lazarus' gravesite. Jesus wept. Jesus was moved. He was God, but he was all-powerful, and yet there was something that caused him to weep. His love and compassion. If you understand the word of Ecclesiastes, a time to mourn and a time to weep. It's okay to weep. It doesn't make you look weak to weep. Come on. Amen. We got to get off being religious but we're also living the reality of the promise of Psalms 35, where it says that God gives us this great promise about weeping. He said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Hallelujah. Whew. See, you will have a dawn of faith. You will have another season of joy. But there is, let me just warn you though, there is a weeping that can go beyond normal grief. And you begin to enter into unbelief and self-pity. I can't tell you where that is when we all grieve and handle loss and devastation differently. And the thing is, we are going to sometimes come across those things. I'm not being negative. I'm just saying there are things that in this world, God said, you will have tribulation. But he always gives us a hope and a future. Never to enter into that night of weeping without that we have a promise that joy cometh in the morning. Amen? And so we see in Numbers 11 where the Israelites were in the desert and they left Egypt. They left left the comforts, let's say, of Egypt, and they were in this desert wilderness situation. And they began to weep. But they began to weep and they wished they were in Egypt again. Come on. And he says, this weeping is not of sorrow, but of unbelief. The tears didn't have faith in them. The tears didn't have hope. You know, I always say it's not the gospel if it doesn't have hope. Amen? So it's all right to weep, but know in your weeping, know there is a season of joy will return. Amen? This too shall pass. Amen? Come on. We're all waiting and trusting God with so many things that we are going to see great and mighty things. He said in the word, it says in 1 Thessalonians, we do not sorrow as ones that do not have any hope. And in Psalms 34:18, it says, the Lord is near to those who are discouraged, and he saves those who have lost hope. And there is a time in Scripture where David, he was in the valley of Rephaim. And Rephaim means giants. And so he was in this gigantic trouble. And then the Bible said he got under a weeping tree, a baca tree, the tree of weeping. And then as he was under this tree, you know, he didn't know what to do. He was overwhelmed. Do you ever get there? Do you ever feel like maybe you might be somewhat overwhelmed? Not hopeless, but just overwhelmed. You know God, but there's times where you just feel overwhelmed by some of the things that we go through. But then listen to this. In that scripture, a passage in 2 Samuel 5, he says, and suddenly the word of the Lord comes to him, and the word of the Lord says, listen to the sound of wrestling above the weeping trees, because when you hear the sound, David, advance quickly, for the Lord has gone before you to give you the victory over your enemies. See what the Lord said? He said, listen. Listen. Listen is a part of communication. So often we're talking to God about our issues, our problems, but do we ever have listening prayer? This is what God has been really capitalizing for me. Instead of going, Lord, I have this, just keep on going on and silence myself, quiet myself, and listen. Listen, this here, this scripture, listen to the sound. There's a sound and a frequency in God that he begins to speak to us and resonate in our spirit. Come on. That all the distractions and all the circumstances that look so bleak, but there's this time when we quiet our heart and we listen in to what God is saying. Because ultimately, that's what we need to hear. I don't need to hear how bad my situation is, how bad my circumstances is. I need to hear, what does the Lord say? Amen? And so he was at this point. You know, there is a sound above our weeping. In the lowest valleys, in the midst of some things we go through, but there's a sound above. Like the weeping, he said, above the noise and the clamor and the distraction, there's a sound that we can listen to that God is communicating to us to gravitate, to grab hold of, to take it on, that our faith and our hope, that all the things he promises are yes and amen. Wow. So in Psalm 37:7, it says, quiet your heart in his presence. Quiet your heart. You know, our heart can just be so entangled in the distractions and the circumstances. But the Lord said, put that aside. Quiet your heart. You know, when I hear God the most is when I find that place of peace. I don't go to anybody else. There's only one mediator between us and God, that is Jesus Christ. And I quiet my heart before the Lord, and in his presence, I quiet my heart. And then it says in that scripture, it says, quiet your heart in his presence and pray. Keep hope alive for God to come through for you. Keep hope alive. And as long for God, and long for God to come through for you. Amen. This was David speaking. There is a sound above our weeping that is saying, victory is mine, that we need to hear. God can make it good. Amen. There is another season of joy, and God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Amen? Sometimes, though, it's hard to receive a miracle if we're feeling sorry for ourselves. I mean, I'm not saying, you know, we're all hurting and that you should just not, you know, acknowledge that. But when it turns into unbelief and when it turns into woe is me, woe is me, woe is me, you know, to the point of, you know, that I'm never going to get out of this, I'm never going to this, I'm never going to that. But no, we enter into faith, we enter in. It's not that we're not crying. I'm not saying that there's not that moment of weeping. I'm saying I'm crying, but I'm also believing weeping endures for a night. And that joy is coming back. Joy is coming back to me, to my family, to the marriage, to the situation. Come on. Psalms 30 has a great promise about weeping. And he said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And David knew that. He knew that. He had trust. So don't let grief conquer you. Let grief take its course. I'm not denying the hurt. I'm not denying the pain. But don't let it conquer you and know that God has a promise for you. Don't let it conquer you. So we see in the Word, we weep with faith, knowing there's another season of joy, and that's God's promise to us. Amen? And the second point is David refused to get bitter. Think about this. You know, the men began to blame God. They were ready to kill him. These were men that he raised up. These were men that he trained and that, I mean, these guys fought together. And it was just like, you know, they started blaming one another and they started blaming David, you know. And so we have to be careful that when we go through some pain and tragedy, that we don't get bitter, that we don't blame, it's just human nature to have to put blame on something. And sometimes we don't need to go there because sometimes it doesn't benefit anything, right? We can't blame people or we get bitter at God and blame God. But this is one thing David refused to do. He refused to let bitterness cause trouble because bitterness can come in and trouble us in our health, right? When we come have a root of bitterness, of unforgiveness, you know, we can have trouble in our minds because of bitterness in relationships. And sometimes we carry bitterness and unforgiveness, and sometimes that can actually try to destroy you. I mean, we have to take this seriously, and God help me not to ever enter into that. I'm not saying there's not real offense there. There is real offense. I've never seen anybody that had an offense that really didn't have a reason. They had reason. But we need to reject that offense and not take the bait. I like what John Bevere said, the bait of Satan is offense. So how do we get beyond that? In Exodus 15, there's a story about the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness and they found, they were thirsty and they found a pool of water, but the water was bitter. Do you remember that story? But Moses, God showed Moses to take a tree, he said, and take the limb off and put it into the bitter water and the bitterness will become sweet. When the tree gets into that bitter water, it will become sweet. So what is the tree? What is the tree? In Proverbs 15, 4-7, it says, it tells us how to turn bitterness into sweet. When you speak healing words, it says, you offer others fruit from the tree of life. But unhealthy negative words do nothing but crush their hopes. And so David refused to enter into the bitterness. He refused to make accusations. He refused to enter into offense when all these people said they loved them, were loyal to him, fought with them, and they turned against them. He refused to enter into offense. And so he entered into seeking the Lord. So it says here in this scripture that You offer fruit from the tree of life. Healing words. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. It matters what we say in our time of tragedy and challenge. In our words, we need to speak words of healing, not words of criticism. David could have did that. We speak words. We use our tongue for healing and encouragement. We speak life and not death. We don't enter the accuser of the brethren. Come on. We have, I'm not going to go there. We got to break that spirit of the accusation of the accuser of the brethren. Speak the word of God, but not only speak, but meditate and pray the word of God. Do you ever open up your scripture, go to Psalms, and then just start to begin to pray it? Not just read it. Because I believe the Lord is calling us to get into deeper into the word, deeper into meditation of what that word means. To gravitate, because if you know, it's like we could take a quick glance and say, I know that. But when we dig deeper and meditate, it brings so much life to us. So what we read and what we say have life. God's word is truth, and the truth of God's word has all of heaven backing it up. Come on, this word is backed up by heaven. Wow, I mean, if we take seriously what we have just in this word, that we can stand upon this word, we can declare this word, we can live this word, we can engage with God with this word, that Jesus is a word, that we can get the victory, we can enter into all the things that he's already done through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen? So God's word is truth, and the truth of God's word has all of heaven backing it up. You know, faith is anchored into the word of God, right? So what do we meditate on? Let me ask you, what do you meditate on? Are you meditating on the word of God? Let me challenge you this morning. When you know, this is something I truly believe. We meditate on the word. It's nourishment. It's like a sweet honey cone. That's what the word says. It's like a sweetness to our soul, right? So David, he didn't get bitter, but he knew he was anchored in God. And so, you know, we need to know what truth is, because truth will always kill a lie. So when you believe the lie, you empower the liar. Right? What are you empowering when you agree with the enemy? A lie undermines our position in Christ. A lie is an inferior demonic power. I'm not saying it doesn't have power, because you've seen how lies have power. How many times have we seen, even through media, lies being portrayed? Lies can be contagious. They say the same thing over and over again, and it becomes contagious, and all of a sudden people are believing a lie. That's why, you, like the kids used to say, you got to check yourself before you wreck yourself. It's just like, what are you meditating on? Do you ever stop and think, what am I meditating on? What am I coming in agreement with? What am I entertaining? Am I entertaining the goodness of God and that God has a victory for me? Warfare, we talk about spiritual warfare. Warfare is really battling lies. Because the warfare, it is already done. It's a finished work. But now we're having, again, like Satan went up to the mountain and tried to tempt Jesus into discrediting God, making God's reputation of no good. You think he's after you. He's after the very character of God that's residing within you. Come on. We got to know who our real enemy is. Amen, and what he's trying to do, so we are aware of his tactics. A lie is war against who God is and who you are in Christ. So we need to repent out of entertaining a lie and having conversations with the devil. Come, I mean, I, We get a bad notation about repentance or what repent is. Repentance is really turning around and looking at what Christ has said. We change our minds to come in agreement with what the Word has said. We don't beat ourselves. We don't condemn ourselves. We don't have guilt or shame. None of that. That's the devil's MO. Repentance is really a moment of salvation and deliverance from wrong thinking, right? And getting on track with what God is saying. We have to, again, quiet our heart in His presence and pray and keep hope alive as long for God to come through for you. That's Psalms 37:7 again. Repent is not a moment of shame. It's not a thing, all the things you did wrong. It's not a moment of shame, but of deliverance. Deliverance from lies. I recognize, Lord, I believed a lie. I'm sorry. Help me, Lord. Every time we take communion, I think about the resurrection, the blood shed, the victory that we have in Christ. It's like, where are we in that process? Are we receiving and engaging in which was already done for us? Amen? In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Casting down, it says in one word, vain imaginations. These are things, I heard Bill Johnson say, the enemy doesn't come in and look like a devil with a red suit and horns. He comes in sometimes as an inspired thought, a wrong inspired thought. Think about that. We don't usually, I would say, well, hopefully we get better at this. We don't take captivity to every thought. We just receive whatever comes in our mind. And a lot of times, we talk to ourselves that way. What do they say? Like 95% of what you learn is what you teach yourself, what you're saying to yourself. But we need to replace every lie with the truth of God's word. Over time, it can weaken our confession if we keep listening to the enemy. God wants our minds renewed. If the mind wasn't important to God, He wouldn't want it renewed. And so he wants us to yield our imagination to God. God has an imagination He's given us. And it's good, because this is where dreams and visions come in. But when the enemy comes in, he comes to try to distort that. That's why we ask God to sanctify our imagination, where we're postured to receive God's visions and God's dreams. Amen? So we need to understand that in all this, David, he looked at God. He sanctified his imagination. He didn't go off on a vain imagination, doubted God, and blamed people and get into bitterness. He didn't do that. He went to the Lord. And so I'm reminded of the scripture, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. That's in Proverbs 4:23. And then from that, Matthew 12 says, out of the abundance, the heart speaks. So we keep our heart diligently before the Lord. And then we speak out of our heart when God, He comes in and He touches us and heals our wounds, so that we can keep our tongue, under control. Because our tongue, we want our tongue to be a healing force that turns bitterness and roots of bitterness and anger and unforgiveness into healing. Amen? So the tree of life is there. It says the tree of life is our mouth. It's how we speak, the healing words. David could have got so upset with these men. He could have been so bitter. He could have told them why you, you know? And he could, but he didn't. He didn't do that. He made up his mind. He wept. He wept in faith. He was hurt. But he refused to enter into bitterness. He didn't let his mind enter into bitterness. And he guarded his heart in this very crucial moment. That's when sometimes we are tested, in those moments of tragedy and things that happen, that we have to keep our heart with all diligence before the Lord. So the third thing David did, he encouraged himself in the Lord. And we see that in the scripture. He encouraged, he strengthened himself in the Lord. He basically said, I'm not encouraged by my circumstances, but I'm encouraged because I'm focused on God. He wept, he refused to be bitter, but he encouraged himself, he strengthened himself, encouraged himself in God. He knew the circumstances. We're not denying the issues and the problem, but we're denying its power of influence. Come on. Amen? Yeah, amen. So his men were talking about stoning him, but he encouraged himself in the Lord. He lost everything in that one moment. And, you know, but still, he said, I'm going to find the courage to get up and do what God has called me to do. Do you know that there's a calling on your life, that regardless of all the things that sometimes the enemy has said against you, that you will go forward in the things that God has for you? It doesn't matter what it looks like. God is a redeemer. God is a restorer. And he says, encourage yourself in me. One translation says that when we encourage ourselves in the Lord, you limit your focus to God. You actually give God tunnel vision. How many of us can say that? Where we've given God tunnel vision. That means everything he is, everything that he says, everything who he is, that we give him tunnel vision. And we lay aside the distractions. We don't let them have priority, but he is our vision. Another translation, it says, I command my emotional state to be one of joy and happiness. Sometimes you have to be, you know, put your foot down and say, I'm not going to enter in the bitterness. I'm not going to end. I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. I came across a really amazing scripture when I was studying this out. And in Acts 26:2, and this is in the King James Version, it says, this is Paul. And he was being accused. He was before King Agrippa. And he was being accused by his Jewish leaders of things that he was doing wrong, that they thought was blasphemous, that, you know, because he was talking about Jesus rising from the dead. And so they brought him before King Agrippa, wanting him to be judged and beaten or thrown in prison or whatever. But here's what he said in Acts 26:2. I think myself happy. I found that so strange to find that in the King James Version. I think myself happy. I'm thinking myself happy now. No, but really, I mean, that was the funniest scripture. I just never came across that. Of course, I've been reading more in the TBT, but when I saw this in the King James, I think myself happy. But understand, he knew he was highly favored of God. He could think himself happy. And so are you. So we think ourselves happy, amen? And then another translation said, I choose the joy of the Lord as my dominant emotion. How about that one? In other words, get up and say, I have a cheerful consistency. I don't look at my circumstances. I understand they're there, but I don't allow the power of that influence to overcome me. I don't have to lay down in depression. I don't have to fear or worry. That's not God's will for my life. So I encourage myself in the Lord, my God. He is still mighty. He is still powerful. He's still fighting for you, and he's on your side. So we say, we're not going to let those things dominate us, but let the joy of the Lord dominate you. So the next thing David did, he inquired of God and asked, should I pursue or should I give up this dream? How many of you have been there where you were expecting something and something didn't happen, whatever, and you're like, you know, should I still pursue this? I'm telling you, God gives us dreams. God gives us assignments. God gives us strength. And when David inquired the Lord, what did he do? He got a word from God. He got a word from the Lord that gave him vision. But the vision was inside of him. We're always looking for something exterior. When the vision God gives you, it's usually something within you. You have a passion. There is something that you desire, that God gives us a vision inside of us of a total victory. And even though nothing changed for David externally, he got a word from the Lord. He inquired of God. He quieted his heart. He got counsel from his high priest as they were entering in and asking God what to do. And so there's a word from the Lord. There's a word in the Lord. There's a general word of the Lord through this word. Genesis to Revelations. How many of you have, when you stepped into this word, had gotten a word so strong, you know, you gravitated to it like, this is mine. This is mine. This is my word. This is a rhema word for me. Amen? So there's a logos word, but there's a rhema word. Here's one of the rhema words I feel that we got as outfitters. Proverbs 21, in prayer. A warrior filled with wisdom ascends into the high place. Where are we? Where are we? High place, right? A warrior filled with wisdom ascends into the high place, but listen to this, and releases regional breakthrough, breaking down the strongholds of the mighty. Do you think that's a rhema word for this body of believers? In prayer, in worship, there is something happening. Our praise will produce. Our prayers will produce. We know God is King and Lord. We declare His goodness. We declare His faithfulness. We declare the powerfulness of God. And we will not be swayed from that. We are warriors filled with wisdom. Wisdom of what God's word has said. We ascend to this high place. I don't take that lightly. There's high places. The enemy always tries to build altars on high places. But we are holding our ground, and we are declaring that we are going to see regional breakthrough. Amen? And breaking down every bit of strongholds. To me, that was a rhema word. To me, it was, okay, we got an assignment. We're going to go through with this assignment. This is a rhema word spoken to us at the right time, at the right place. You know, God is speaking a rhema word to you. It's not a could have or sort of or trying to plot something on you. There is a rhema word. God wants you to gravitate and it wants to be like thunder in your spirit. David was in the middle of that, but David got a word from the Lord. And when he got a word from the Lord, he had a vision of victory in those circumstances. The rhema word is for a specific person, place, and situation. We all have rhema words because God is just that personal. He will speak to you. Quiet your heart in His presence. Sometimes He comes as a still, small voice. Sometimes He comes in a sound, like it talked about the sound above every circumstance. Sometimes He comes like a thunder. And it's just like we listen for that. God always gives you vision for your future. Didn't He say, for I know the plans I have for you that are good for a future. Plans not to harm you, not to bring evil, but give you a future and a hope. He's got a vision for you for total victory. God doesn't give half victories. You ever notice that? He's like, oh, when I went to the cross, well, I'm not quite finished yet. It's a total victory, a complete victory. We have to enter into that. He's got a vision for you for total victory and restoration. And I'm going to just close with this. One last scripture in Genesis 13 where Abraham, He was with Lot. He had just separated from Lot. His family was divided. This is before the kids came and but this was the promise. There's a promise in our time of challenge where God gives us what we can hold on to. And he says in here, the Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, he said, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For the land which thou seest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed forever. He said, lift up thine eyes from this place. David was in the midst of it. Abram didn't know what was going to happen. We don't always have to understand. Give up the right to understand everything, but enter into the quiet trust and rest of God. Amen? God said, lift up your eyes and look from this place. So wherever you are in a place of challenge, of desperation, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Don't be confined to where you are. Look up and see the vision God has for you. David got a vision of victory, and then he went out to battle. After he wept, after he didn't get bitter, as he inquired of the Lord, as he encouraged himself in God, after David got a word from the Lord, David went out with a vision of victory, and then he went out with righteous boldness and courage to recover all. And I feel like that's where we need to be, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, David got upset when he saw them raveling in all their stuff, because, you know, as the story went, he went and he spied on what the Amalekites did, and he could see that. But something hit him. There was a boldness, there was a courageousness to come in and say, I'm not a victim any longer. I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to take this. And I say, I decree that I'm living in the victory that God's given me, and greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen? This is truth. This is truth that we need to combat the lie. The warfare is in the lies that we succumb to. And God says, no more. No more lies. Know your truth. Know your sword. Your sword is the word of God. Truth is our sword that we declare. Let me just say, you don't have to enter a striving kind of warfare. It can be rest. There's a time of contending in rest, of quieting our spirit. We don't have to strive in spiritual warfare. Come on. We just have to come in agreement and engage in the finished work of Christ. But so often, we take on what God has already done and try to fight this battle. And it's the battle is the Lord's, not ours. And when we enter into that, we find rest, we have strength, we have peace. We're not wearing ourselves out, we're not striving, but we enter into the rest of the victory of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So I hear the Lord say today, there's a recovering of all. Just as David said, recover. He recovered from all. There is a word the Lord is saying to us, that we recover all. Believe me, there's stuff that Pastor Dick and I go through too, and we have distractions and things that like to keep us from what God has called us to do. But we are set on doing what God says, because it's not my life. It's one I lay down. So whatever God wants, I will do. And that's how our attitude should be, that we lay down our lives unto death. And that doesn't mean just physical death. That means death of what I want and only want what God wants. And I want that, because you can't be any happier than in that moment when you have decided to follow Jesus fully, fully, completely, because he will never let us down. He will never let us down. Thank you, Lord. So I just feel today that maybe some of you are in that position of being challenged about recovering all. I have some oil that says divine recovery. And I just felt like I just need to anoint you, if you want, I can just anoint you, just say a prayer. I want you to understand just how much God loves you, how we can enter in the very awesomeness of God, completely surrounded by his love, completely surrounded in his victory, completely in the finished work of Christ. Can we agree with that? So if you feel like you're in a spot where you need to, you feel like, I need to recover all. I just felt that if you need to, I will pray for you. And I will anoint you with this oil and just believe that you will receive. That you can cry with all your heart, I've recovered all. I've recovered all. Amen. Thank you, Lord.